Well, please turn with me now to the Old Testament again, but this time to the prophecy of Haggai and to the last few verses of that prophecy. It's on page 957 in the Church Bible, Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Page 957 in the Church Bible, third from the end of the books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. This is the fourth and final of Haggai's messages to the Jews in Jerusalem in the year 520 BC. So let's read together these verses. Haggai 2, verse 20. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, as we've seen over the weeks that we've been looking at this short prophecy together, Haggai has brought encouragement to his hearers. He has described unsurpassed blessing for his hearers that are to come in the future. Israel is going to be blessed in an unsurpassed, unprecedented way. All the nations, Haggai has said, are going to bring their treasures to this temple that they are building. They're going to have greater glory than Israel has ever experienced before. It'll be greater even than the glory that they had under the golden age of King Solomon, a time of prosperity and peace. But surely doubts must have niggled at Haggai's hearers, because the present in which they were living was so very different. Judah, their nation, wasn't even an independent nation any longer. It was just one tiny little bit of the Persian Empire. They didn't have a king. They had a governor. Not really a king at all. Zerubbabel. And in fact, he was really only a governor in name only. And this seems to be the particular problem that Haggai is addressing here in this final message, because it's an oracle that is given for Zerubbabel alone. God had promised David a dynasty that would never end. He had promised him that his house would rule over all the nations. But that promise seems very, very unlikely at the moment. It seems, in fact, to have fallen into dust. It seemed that David's dynasty had come to an end. The last king of Judah, Zedekiah, was captured as he ran away from Nebuchadnezzar's army. His sons were killed in front of him. He was blinded and then taken in chains to captivity in Babylon. So much for David's everlasting global rule. Surely the world powers around them were just too strong, too mighty for the Jews to think realistically about this glorious future that God was promising them through Haggai. And because that was very likely how Zerubbabel at least was thinking, Haggai's last message is one of great hope and encouragement for a church intimidated by apparent realities. Haggai pulls aside the veil to show the people what the church's future really is. And we can see lots of parallels for ourselves, can't we? We have been promised a glorious future. We have told that Jesus Christ is reigning and that we will reign with him over a renewed, restored universe of peace and happiness forever. And yet, the world in which we live today seems a far cry from that promised future. In fact, if anything, it seems as if God's promises are coming to nothing. It seems as if the powers of evil and the devil are gaining the upper hand in the society that we live in. So let's hear what Haggai has to say to the people of his day and to us today. First of all, in verses 21 and 22, we see the world's kings demolished. The world's kings demolished. Just notice how Haggai emphasizes here in these verses the Lord's control. Five times in three verses, we are told what God will do. God is still in the driving seat. And whenever you're discouraged, focus on what the Lord is doing and what the Lord has said he will do. Don't think about what we can or can't do. Don't look at us, the church. Look up and focus on what the Lord has said. If you look at yourself, you will always despair. That's true as we struggle and battle with our own temptations and sins. If you look at yourself, if you focus on what you can do, then you will despair very quickly because we can't do anything. But look up, look away from yourself, look away from your circumstances, and focus on what God has said he will do. Well, what is it that God says he's going to do? Well, it's summed up in a phrase that Haggai has used before in verse 6. I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. And you'll remember perhaps that shaking, the shaking of the universe, the shaking of the earth, the shaking of the sea, the shaking of people, that's a symbol of God's intervention in the world. In verse 6, God shook the nations so as to add to the strength of the church. But this time, he says at the end of the chapter, God is going to shake the world to bring terrible destruction upon the enemies of God's people. And the language that Haggai uses here deliberately echoes past acts of judgment and destruction. Perhaps you were able to pick up on some of those echoes as we read these verses. For example, the phrase, I will overthrow. That phrase, that word is particularly associated in the Old Testament of God's punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And all through the Old Testament, whenever the biblical writers wanted to describe some devastating act of judgment, some great calamity that came from God, this was one of the words that they used, overthrow, because of its grim associations with the annihilation of the cities of the plain and all the wicked people that were in them. I will overthrow. And then there's the phrase, I will destroy the strength. I will destroy the strength. And that phrase is almost always used in the Bible to refer to what happened at the Red Sea. Because at the Red Sea, God destroyed the strength of Egypt. The whole of Egypt's army went down into the sea. And God caused the waters of the sea to cover them. And the whole of Pharaoh's army was wiped out. He destroyed the strength, the army of Egypt. The horses and their riders shall go down. Again, that's an echo of the song of Moses that he sang after the army of Pharaoh had been destroyed at the Red Sea. The horses and their riders have gone down into the depths of the sea, never to surface again. every one by the sword of his brother. That's a reference to the battle between Gideon and the Midianites. Judges 7:22, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their own swords. And so by piling up these phrases, these words, this vocabulary that echoes God's judgments in the past, Haggai is saying to the people, God is going to do the same thing again. Just as he was able to destroy the power of the nations in the past, in the days of Sodom, in the days of Egypt, in the days of Midian, so he is able to do the same thing again now. His arm is no less mighty and strong. He is just as righteous and holy as he was then. These verses speak of total destruction. Every aspect of the nation's power is going to be overthrown. Their economic power, their military might, their political clout, it's all going to be taken away from them. God is going to shake the nations in judgment and destruction. And what Haggai is really giving us here is God's philosophy of history. All human kingdoms will fall. Ultimately, they will all be destroyed. These Jews are discouraged and downhearted because they're under the heel of the Persian Empire. Where's the Persian Empire today? It doesn't exist. Haggai reminds them that even that vast, mighty empire that stretched all the way from the Mediterranean to India, that it was going to be brought to nothing as soon as God decided to shake it. And that's exactly what happened. 200 years later, the Persian Empire disintegrated from within. Just, in fact, as verse 22 describes, each by the sword of his brother. The last few kings of the Persian Empire apparently tried to secure their future by murdering their own families. And the end result was that the Persian Empire was destroyed and it fell to Alexander the Great. You see, God really does rule on the earth. We don't need to fear that his promises, that his purposes will be frustrated. We don't need to think that perhaps the nations are going to win over God, even these godless, powerful, influential nations that we see in our own day. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 assures us of that. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. And all of human history testifies to that truth. Thinking of what happened after the Persian Empire, Alexander the Great came, and he forged a new empire, even bigger than the Persian Empire had been. But it was destroyed as well. It was replaced by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was perhaps one of the most impressive, mighty civilizations that this world has ever seen. It lasted for more than 1,000 years. But in the end, it fell. God shook the nations, and these empires fell. And the same has been true of every single human empire ever since. The Holy Roman Empire, the Frankish Empire, the Mongol Empire, the Chinese Empire, the British Empire. In our own day, many of us have seen the fall of the Soviet Empire. And we're living in the present, in the days of the American Empire. It's maybe more of a cultural empire than a political empire. But one day, sooner or later, the American Empire will fall as well. There are many signs, aren't there, of cracks that are appearing in that great power even now. And in the East we see China and India on the rise. Human empires come and go. God shakes them and they fall. And no matter how solid and how immovable they may seem for now, Haggai reminds us that they are not proof against God. It's short-sighted if we think that human empires will last indefinitely. God brings the princes of the earth to nothing. All the power of the mightiest nations that the world has ever seen put together, the Bible says that to God is like a drop in a bucket. Haggai here thinks of the most technologically advanced military equipment of his day. He talks about chariots and horses. And he says, God is not scared of chariots and horses. And we could bring those words up to date in verse 22. God says of the nations today, I will overthrow their nuclear arsenals, their biochemical weapons, their satellites and jets and pilots will fall. Well, that's all very well, but how does that encourage us? Well, ask the question, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did God destroy Egypt? Why did God destroy the people of Midian? In each case, it was for the benefit of his own people, wasn't it? Genesis 18:20, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great. Well, who was crying out against these evil cities? It was the people of God who were offended by the wickedness and depravity of those places. Why did God drown Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea? Exodus 14:30, that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Why did God make the Midianites kill one another in battle? It was to deliver his own people and keep them safe. And that's why this is so encouraging for us. Yes, world politics are terribly depressing, and they should concern us, and we should do all that we can do to protest against wicked legislation, as we've been thinking already today. But we should never, ever despair. God is in control. God acts in judgment for the benefit of his church as well as for his glory. You remember what Paul says in Ephesians 1:22. God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Christ reigns over everything for the good of the church, for the benefit of his people. The world's kings demolished. But then the other thing that we see here, which also encourages us, is in verse 23, the Lord's king established. The world's kings demolished. The Lord's king established. Verse 23, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Well, now, to understand that slightly enigmatic verse, we need to think about Jeremiah 22, verse 24. Jeremiah 22, 24 was a prophecy against Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the grandfather of Zerubbabel. He was the penultimate king of Judah. And it was during Jehoiakim's reign that God finally took the Jews into exile in Babylon. And God's rejection of Jehoiakim is put in very graphic language in Jeremiah 22, verse 24. Let me read it to you. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, even if you were a signet ring on my right hand, I would still pull you off. Now, as we were thinking about a little bit with the children, a signet ring is a symbol of two things. It's a symbol of authority. Official documents were sealed with a signet ring. The seal endowed that document with the very authority of the king himself. It was as if the king were present, issuing the instructions inside that letter, that document. The king was God's signet ring. The king was appointed by God to rule as his deputy on the earth. And when God says that he's going to cast off Jehoiakim, it's as if he's saying, I'm going to deprive him of his divinely appointed right to rule. I'm going to take away his authority. And then it's a picture also of value. Because a signet ring is so important, it was kept close to the bearer. Either it was worn on a chain around the neck, or it was worn as a ring on the finger. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of closeness. It's what Song of Songs is talking about in chapter 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. But Jehoiakim has forfeited this position of privilege. He's being cast off by the Lord. God has cast away his signet ring, the king, and the people that the king represented. But now, here in Haggai, what is being promised to Zerubbabel, to the grandson of Jehoiakim, the signet ring that was cast away? What is the promise to Zerubbabel? I will make you like my signet ring. You see the significance of that. This is a reversal. It's an undoing, a rolling back of the judgment upon the grandfather. The judgment of Jehoiakim, the judgment of the exile in Babylon, the judgment of the state of the nation in Haggai's day made it look as though God had forgotten his people and wasn't keeping his promises. It looks as though all is lost, but God is faithful to his covenant, even when his people are faithless. And so Haggai is telling the Jews, and particularly Zerubbabel, that all of God's promises to David are still in force. Okay, Zerubbabel, you may not have a crown. You may not have influence. You may not have a kingdom. You may be the heir of nothing, humanly speaking. But I am with you. You are my signet ring. You don't need to be afraid of the Persians. You don't need to be afraid of any human enemy. I am able to protect my ruler and my people, even when the world all around us is collapsing. Don't despair of your fortunes. Don't give up on the future. But ultimately, this prophecy is looking beyond Zerubbabel to another descendant of David for its fulfillment. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago that Old Testament prophecies usually have multiple fulfillments. And that's the case here as well. God said that he was going to shake the nations, that he was going to bring judgment upon the nations. And he did that in due course upon Persia and upon the Greek Empire and upon the Roman Empire. But the day is coming when God is going to do verses 21 and 22 in a fearful and unprecedented way. The day is coming when God is going to shake the whole universe, the heavens and the earth, once and for all. You remember how the writer to the Hebrews speaks about that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. It speaks about that final climactic shaking of the universe by God. At that time, his voice shook the earth in Haggai's day. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. It's looking forward ultimately to that last and terrible day of history, when all the nations in their wickedness and rebellion will be destroyed completely by King Jesus. And it won't matter in that day how rich they are. It won't matter how many tanks and jets they have. It doesn't matter how long they have been ruling over the world for. On that day, God is going to ruin them. The nations of the earth will be overthrown. The existing world order is going to collapse into chaos. But in the midst of it all, God's people will be safe. Why? Because our King, Jesus, is God's signet ring. He is God's chosen one. Zerubbabel was just a picture. All the kings of the Old Testament were just pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the descendant of Zerubbabel, is the true King of Kings, the true signet ring of God. Calvin says, Haggai points out Christ in the person of Zerubbabel, because he is David's greater son. He is Zerubbabel's greater descendant. He's the king who's going to come in the line of David and Zerubbabel and inherit the throne of David and rule over the world time without end. Jesus Christ is God's signet ring par excellence. He's the one fully endowed with all the authority of God. You remember the signet ring is a picture of authority. And what did Jesus say after he was raised from the dead? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's supremely precious to the Father. He said that the signet ring represents value, preciousness. How did the Father describe Jesus? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Or 1 Peter 2 verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Jesus is God's signet ring. Zerubbabel was a signet ring with a small s and a small r. But Jesus is God's signet ring with a capital S and a capital R. As we sang in Psalm 2, in the midst of a world that's collapsing under the judgment of God, the Father installs His beloved Son as King in Zion to reign over the nations. And so on a day like today, in a week like this week, the kingdom of Jesus Christ might appear to be oppressed and defeated and in retreat and on the back foot because of the great worldly powers around us, because of all the liberal, wicked, immoral forces that are at work in our land. But it will not be destroyed, because all the power of the Lord of hosts is protecting and upholding her. And we need to remember that, friends. Whenever the world seems to triumph over the kingdom of God, whenever the church appears to be weak and marginalized, remember these words. The church of Jesus Christ has a glorious future. We are utterly secure. We're not deluding ourselves. We're not ignoring reality. We're not holding on to false hope. This is how history really is going to turn out. And that's true in our personal lives as well. Those times when the world seems to be collapsing around us, our own personal circumstances, everything seems to be going wrong. It seems as though the devil is just having a field day with our family or with our heart, with our circumstances. The foundations are shaking and you wonder how you're going to stand. Well, here's the answer to that question. Because we are in Christ, we can think of ourselves as God's signet ring on His finger. If Christ is His signet ring, and if we are in Christ, then we are God's signet ring as well. In fact, that's the way that the New Testament speaks about it, isn't it? Paul says in Colossians that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of our security in this life and the life to come. And so God says to you and to me today, because you are in Christ, you are precious to me. And I will keep you safe as well, no matter what happens. These things will not destroy you. And of course, if you're not a Christian today, then you need to take to heart what verses 21 and 22 mean for you. This is a description of your future. This is a description of the day of judgment, the end of the world. God is going to shake all things. And only those who are in Christ will be able to stand on that day. And on that day of judgment, all those who are outside of Christ will scream in terror for the hills to fall upon them and bury them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are going to be overthrown. Your power, such as it is, your feeble, pathetic power, is going to be destroyed. You're going to fall. You're going to go down, not to the depths of the sea, but to the depths of hell itself. If you think that somehow you'll be safe, if you think that somehow you're going to escape, just think back to the past. If these great empires and civilizations and kings and rulers couldn't escape God's judgment, then why on earth do you think that you will? The world is not going to continue the way that it always has. You need to understand, we all need to remind ourselves every day that God has set a day when He is going to shake the heavens and the earth, when He's going to overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of His enemies and bring them down. And for all we know, that day may be one of the days of this week upon which we have entered. We always have to live with that possibility in our minds. This could be the last Sabbath day that there ever is in this present age. This could be the last week of life as we know it on this planet. God has set a day when He is going to shake the heavens and the earth, when He is going to bring His judgment raining down upon this world. And only those who are in Christ, God's signet ring, will be safe on that day. Make sure that you are in Christ, that you are safe. Well, that brings us to the end of this short prophecy of Haggai. And surely it should wake us up individually and as a congregation from disobedience, from laziness, from apathy. It should spur us into action as we build God's church. Let me just, in a word or two, summarize what Haggai has told us. Perhaps our priorities are wrong. Let's straighten them out. Let's put God first in our lives. Perhaps we're discouraged in the work of the kingdom because it's a day of small things. Well, let's be strong and work knowing that God is with us, knowing that He is able to shake the world and bring people into His church as we faithfully build for Him. Let's not get complacent and think that because we're doing good work, holy work, we're making ourselves good and earning God's blessing. It's all of grace from start to finish. And let's never despair that the church will be overcome by the world. God has His King and His people safe in a collapsing world. The Bible warns us that there will be terrible times in the last days. It says in 1 Timothy, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we would have to say, as we read that list, that we are living in the middle of those times today. And we see evil men going from bad to worse. But let's not despair, because God is in control. He is the Almighty Ruler. And we, His people in Christ, are His signet ring, precious and safe. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one of whom Zerubbabel and all the kings of Israel and Judah were just a pale shadow. We thank You that He is Your signet ring, the one to whom all authority belongs, the one who is supremely blessed and loved. And we thank You that in Him we are safe. We are precious to You. We pray, Heavenly Father, that when it looks as though evil is triumphing, that we will look up away from our circumstances, away from ourselves, and that You will show us Christ seated at Your right hand in glory. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.